Scripture reading. So what I want to do really quick is do the scripture reading that would have been. So I'm going to start off with Luke 16 really quick, just to kind of point to what our lesson is going to be about this evening. So in Luke chapter 16, I think it's a familiar story, but I'm not going to read the story, whole story yet. I'm going to get to the point of this entire story throughout the lesson. But at the beginning, and at the end, near the end of the book, in verse 27 of Luke 16, it says, "Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you will send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said to them, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." So that's kind of where our lesson is going this morning, is if one comes back from the dead. Over my lifetime, I struggle to understand why so many people can or even won't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, or they even lack the belief that there actually is a God. You know, with that attitude, what you really deny is morality and really the meaning of life. You also get a corruption of what true morality is. So many feel hopeless, and there is no purpose beyond today. For those who deny the existence of God also assume that this life is kind of like this Looney Tunes commercial here when I used to watch as a kid, the end, right? That's all, folks. That's how they look at their life when they die. But, you know, this is where the lesson really starts. And you know, this isn't about homosexuality. This lesson is not even close to that. This is about, you'll see in just a moment. My favorite hockey team is the Dallas Stars, and it happened, a couple months ago. There was a Pride Day that they had, and I just commented, not something I really do a lot of, actually, but I just said, you know, I'm glad my favorite team is actually promoting the real meaning of the rainbow, the promise given to Noah in the Bible, which I wrote in, is the answer to life and the only word that really matters and important to us. But this is what people responded, and that's really got me thinking that a lot of people don't really know what the Bible is about. One, I had rolling eye emojis. I also had many people saying, actually a couple people, not many, but said that the Bible and Harry Potter are the same fiction story. It's just a fantasy story that someone wrote to get you to believe in. And then finally, I've had people felt that there's no true love in the Bible. In fact, the Bible only condemns and not loves. But I want to prove tonight that is not correct. You know, once again, you know, see a corruption in morality when you say something like that. But here's the question, and I think that what I want to get to today is, what will make people believe in the Bible? I've studied a lot in my life, and it's been a struggle. Take my word for it. It's been a struggle. Maybe I'm not the one who should be speaking to people. Maybe it should be you guys and not me, right? Because that's how I feel sometimes. But however, the more you study, you start to really come to terms that it's not so much what I'm doing, but it's people's free will choices in their own lives. Well, what about God? What has he done to help nations, people, and even individuals themselves to believe that he is God? What has he done to help them believe in him? But was that actually enough for them to actually believe? You know, I want to show five things that God has done for us. You can add to these five things, but the point is to make it the connection near the end of the lesson, how that can apply to our own life and how that applies to us. Number one, nature. We know God, if you believe in God, God can use nature any way he wants. And one of the most important, I think, is, well, we see it here, and I'll get to this point in a minute, but you know, the crossing of the Red Sea is one of those stories that is recognized by believers and non-believers. You see adults, children, you see paintings, movies portray this particular scene. How wonderful this must have been. If you look here at Exodus 14, 29 through 31, you can read it on your screen. There are times I will not have the verses up here tonight, but I do want you to make the point that verses here are meant for you to see that this is stuff that is written in the Bible, but it's a connection between what God is doing here and what we actually can see how important God is to these people and even to us. But if you look here in verse 29 through 31, it says, "But the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and their left hand. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and the Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." But here's the interesting part about this whole scenario is verse 31. "Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. But what was the result of this? So they feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I don't know if you've ever been to an aquarium, but I can't imagine being an Israelite walking through a wall of water. That it's not like this is just a puddle of water standing on your side. This is a wall. So you might see whales over here, sharks. There's no telling what you could see. How amazing God's work must have been. You know, in an aquarium, you have a wall that's protecting you from that water caving on you. Here, you only have God in his hand protecting the Israelites, and they're being saved from the Egyptians. So I'm thinking the same result, right? We all would fear and believe that the Lord is who he is and that he is there to protect us. It didn't last long. In fact, if you actually read a couple chapters later, only 3 days in their journey in Exodus 15. In 22, it talks about here in Exodus 22, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea when they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So at this point, what do you do? Do you ask God to provide water? I mean, he just put a wall of water you just walked through. Could he not provide water to these people at this point? He could have. But instead of asking, what do they do in verse 24? And the people complained against Moses. Well, we just read three days earlier, they feared the Lord and believed Moses and God. But instead, they're complaining. So Moses, he does make the water sweet, and they were able to drink it. But then, 45 days after they left, what is the second? I think it's 40. I'm pretty sure it's the 15th day of the second month in verse 1. But the second verse there says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel once again complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we have died. I don't even know how you even respond by this, because I'm going to take a couple points in just a moment. But oh, that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. But here's what they forgot. They forgot about the death of the male children. They forgot about the labor they complained against with the straw that they had to work hard for. They also forgot about the most important thing, the cries that God heard. Why he sent them from Egypt in the first place and saved them. Because he heard their cries. They forgot about that as well. And then they just forget, obviously, 45 days earlier, they also forgot what God did for them. Momentary belief, when things are going well, sometimes does not really show a full, true commitment of God. You want to know a commitment of God? When things go tough, when life is hard, when you lean on him for comfort from grief, sadness, loss, and maybe even the threat of your own life. Because that's what you see a lot with God's people, is their life being threatened. In James chapter 1, probably a verse we're all familiar with, but in James chapter 1, in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy, when you fall into various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Sometimes we have to wait for God to help us in this life. It may not be tomorrow, it might be a year or 2 years, but if you lean on God enough and you stay committed to him, he will help you through anything. But the sad thing about these people, they also got other signs. They also got the pillar of cloud, fire by night. Are they forgetting about this every morning and every night? They also, the Mount Sinai example to me was a very powerful example for the people. Once again, another example that they got to see by from God using nature to get them to believe in him. But yet, what happened? In Numbers 14, you know, I said earlier, what can get people to believe in the Bible? But God's trying to get people to believe in him, but he even recognizes something here in verse 11 of chapter 14. What does he say here? I'm not going to read it all just for the sake of time. But he says, the Lord said to Moses, how long would these people reject me? Wait, didn't we just read they believed in him when they were crossing the Red Sea? But now the Lord recognizes this. They're rejecting him, but how long would they, what? Not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them. See, that's when life gets tough. We sometimes don't need to lean away from God. We need to lean on him. And only two people out of this generation over the age of 20 made it to the land of Canaan, Joshua and Caleb, two. Out of millions of people they had, all the other ones died in 40 years in the wilderness. Think about that. But yet, nature wasn't enough for people to believe. What about food? I think the basic necessity of life is extremely important for all of mankind. And God demonstrates his power, providing the needs for ourselves on a daily basis. You know, without a doubt, food is a catalyst for mood swings. It has a power over us, sometimes even beyond our control. And it's a part of life that God knows we need because he did create us to survive on food. However, how often has God used food to get people to see and believe in him? And in manna, for example, has anybody had any food rain from heaven? I don't know. I haven't seen any food that's raining from heaven today. But, you know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the Israelites here because I want to get to another point. But that's what the Lord says he's going to do for these people. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota, and that's what they do. And why? Verse 12, what does the Lord say? I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Adam, in Genesis chapter 3, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but in a couple verses there, what was Adam told he had to do for his food? These people are getting food that they don't even have to work for. They're giving it provided from God by him with nothing that they have to do to get it except for go out and pick it. What Adam was told in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 17, I'm not going to read all of it, but in verse 17 he does say, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Sorry, verse 17. In 18, by thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Sounds like to me, Adam's going to have to be working really hard just to provide for his family. These people, God provided it for them. But what does it say, though? What happens in Numbers 11? They complain. And, you know, it's hard for me to sometimes read this context. Because, and I'm going to make a point on that in just a moment. But in Numbers 11, in verse 1, in fact, the first six verses, it says, now when the people complain, once again, I'm not sure how I would deal this with this generation, to be honest with you. You could probably spend the whole entire generation every time you hear the word complain, which is a sign for us that we shouldn't always complain about certain things we don't have, but instead focus on our needs. But anyway, they're complaining, right? For the Lord heard it in verse 1, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of Call the place Taberah, I guess that's how you pronounce it, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now when the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, once again, back to Egypt. We remember we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. And I don't know how much you can say was disrespectful to God more than this verse. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all of this except this manna before our eyes. You're talking about something that's disrespectful to God when you don't even have to work for it? That is something that, once again, these people complain about. And that's a sign for us that we don't need to think about in our own lives about complaining for things, but instead focus on the things that we have and being thankful for it. And even Philippians chapter 4, he even talks about there, Paul has mentions in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In this context here, he's providing them with manna, but this is once again God trying to get the people to believe in him. But I think the biggest context for us is what Jesus did. Now, I'm not going to read these. I think we know these stories very familiar. I think they're very important stories. We don't know exact number. I think the 5,000 does not include women and children. You can quote me on that later, but I'm pretty sure I'm right on that. But you start with two fish and five loaves, and that's it. And you end with more than that. Same thing for Matthew 15. And you feed all these people and you end it with more. Why is Jesus doing that? Jesus is showing the people that I'm here to not only provide for your needs, but I am God. I am willing to provide for you in every way that you need, and even the basic necessities of life are important. But he's showing a sign, right, to get them to believe in him. But yet, and of all things, I have a tough time reading this story. You know, Jesus is gone, right? He's leaving in John chapter 6. And what are the people doing? I'm going to read this, actually. I think it's an important context. So these people are looking for Jesus, but why are they looking for him? And you kind of get that answer, actually. So on the following day, when the people who were standing, in verse 22, on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered. And they had Jesus not enter the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got in boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered, said to them, Jesus knows, right? Jesus knows what they want and what they're seeking. He says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. Once again, the misplacement of why Jesus is there and what's important about him and even what we read, the misplacement is it's not about the food. It's about the signs that is provided to show that Jesus is God. But he said, but he makes it point, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And then the context is, what do they say in verse 30? Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then? He just fed you with this much, all these people, and had this much left over, and now you're asking for a sign? Why do they want a sign? That we may see it and believe you. It's not a sign. God has shown many signs. Is that enough for them to believe? But then, who's their example? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's your example? You mean the same people who didn't remember who God was? That's who you want to show that your father is? Because that's what they forgot. Truly, the example here is that Jesus is trying to show that he's God, a sign that once again the people missed. And God sometimes demonstrates things to show that he is no doubt God. And Jesus is doing some of this as well, but when you're not seeking God, and especially today in his word, no sign that you're going to do will convince people to believe in him, because the only signs we have today is what we read, and that's it. How about spiritual beings? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the next 2 points just because the whole point is making that connection near the end, but the spiritual beings, I think, are something that we sometimes overlook, but in Numbers 22, I think we studied a lot in our class on this about Balaam. In Numbers 22, let me get over there really quick. In Numbers 22, you remember Balaam was not supposed to go, but he goes anyway. And in Numbers 22, in verse, I'm trying to think, I'll start at 23. And so in 23, I'm not going to read the whole context. I just want to read a couple few verses here to make the connection about what Balaam is seeing. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went in the field. So what did he see? Seeing the angel of the Lord. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. You know, I don't know, as if I'm Balaam and what's about to happen to me, I would probably run. But instead, he actually starts having a conversation here. So the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these 3 times? I can imagine the scene if people were watching this, seeing this going on. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on what you've ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to you this day? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened, here's the key, open Balaam's eyes. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. He bowed his head and fell flat on his face, a result that he should have done. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these 3 times? Because I had came out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these 3 times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now. But what is Balaam's reaction to this? Having his eyes open, seeing things that we, or some people, could not at this time see. But God opened his eyes, but what does he say? I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. The point I want to make here is, you see several times, actually, 2 Kings 6 here, you remember Elisha? They thought they were outnumbered, and the servant thought he was outnumbered as well. Now, the servant was faithful, so I'm not going to say that it's servant, but the point I'm going to make on this is, what happens here in verse 17? Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And then once again, Belshazzar, in fact, I think the little kids class was just recently reading this. Belshazzar, when he saw a finger of the man's appear and wrote opposite the lampstand, what's his reaction? The king's countenance changed, his thoughts troubled him. So the joints of his hips were knocked loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The point I want to make on this is that beyond here is way more than what we understand. This life is not the end. Like I said, many who don't believe in the Bible, they stop with their life here and that's it. But there's more to this life than this. God opened people's eyes to get them to believe, at some point to get a point across. There's more to this. And one day, if you're not on God's side, and you don't find this out until after this life, there's going to be more than knees knocking. And unfortunately, you don't get another chance at that point. Now is the time to make that right opportunity to come to God. But you know what's sad about Balaam is what happens here. They kill Balaam here, Moses does in 31. But what happens to me is, remember he said, I sinned. He sees the angel. He's talking to the donkey. You think that means that's a straight pathway to doing right by God. But obviously, unfortunately, he even says, look, these women, verse 16, calls the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And then there was a plague among the congregation. 2 Peter kind of reiterates that as well. Even that wasn't enough for Balaam. My next to last point, point number four, visions and speaking for God. I really think this is a strong point for anyone who's actually getting visions from God to think that if you have an opportunity to do God's will and God's speaking to you, it means you're on the right path for God, right? But Saul, though, we know something about Saul is when he starts to do wrong. And he recognizes that God leaves him, that God has left him. He actually recognizes that here in these verses here. It says, then Philistines gathered together and camped in Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they camped at Gibeah. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, his heart trembled greatly. But what happens in verse 6? And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him by visions, dreams, or by the Urim, or by the prophets. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul says, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I call to you that you may reveal what I should do. At this point, here's Saul's chance to go back to God. If you know God stopped answering you, it probably tells you you're doing something wrong. At that point, make it right. Saul didn't do that. And in fact, he eventually loses his life and his entire lineage is killed on one day. And the kingdom is turned over to David. But think about us. If you know you're not doing something right now, today, this is the time to get it right. There isn't another chance. Don't wait. I'm not saying you can answer. God's not going to answer you like he would answer Saul. He's answering you today by words written on paper, words written in a phone, and through what we consider the Bible. And us here as Christians in this congregation, we believe is the word of God that is our life. But even Balaam, you know, it's funny because Balaam says four prophecies if you would have kept reading on out of his own mouth, but that wasn't even enough for Balaam, speaking for God to fully commit his life. But I always find it interesting to me for Solomon. How wise can you be, right? How wise can you be? But here's the thing. God gives you free choices. It's not about your wisdom. You can have the knowledge of more knowledge than anyone else, but you still have to choose to do right. God, even, what does God do here for Solomon? And I have a tough time sometimes reading this one as well, but he had appeared to him twice. But here's the problem. The Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Not because he had a bunch of wisdom. He wasn't making the right choices. In verse 10, we read his books. We read Proverbs. We read Song of Solomon. We read Ecclesiastes. Listening to his words. Words that we're supposed to live by. But his actions proved otherwise. Appeared to him twice, but what does he do? He commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, and I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Do you think in verse 11 God's saying that Solomon didn't know what God expected? He did know. He chose not to. The love of women, the love of the women, that was his mistake. 1,000 women total, you know, making that mistake. And in fact, if you start to read some of the gods that he even worshipped, Molech is one of them, and we actually know that god, they actually burned their own children in the fire. So you think about Solomon's decisions, not one that I would ask, but I would ask Solomon today, Do you believe the God that appeared to you twice? Or the ones you hadn't seen? Or the ones who hadn't said a word to you? Well, today, guess what? The only God we have is speaking to us today is through what we read. So are we going to listen to this God that we read about? Or the ones who don't care? There's more to this word than just a Bible. It is words that we live by and we need to take to heart and we need to make it applicable to our own life. And I asked you earlier, the scripture reading, well, I say the scripture reading, I read it, but in Luke chapter 16, before I get to my final point, I do want to read Luke 16, but I want to take a step back really quick. And I want to start in verse 22. Luke 16, 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger and water, and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. I'm going to stop right there. You know why that's written like that? Because God doesn't want you to go there. That's the point. This place is not a place you want to go. No matter how rich your life is today, no matter what you do in this life, you want to make sure that your life is right with God. So you don't go to this place. Because there's a reason why the Bible sometimes writes things the way it does, to try to get you to understand that this place for an eternity is not a place of peace. It's not a place of, let me just lay down and rest. The place that you, when you choose not to serve God and worship Him, it's a place you don't want to go. And you don't want to spend eternity thinking about it. So listen to the words today and try to make decisions and actions for yourself to not go here. But if we continue in verse 25, but Abraham said, son, you remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things. Likewise, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those that from there pass on to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know what that sounds like to me? There's no excuse not believing in God. Because what did his five brothers have? He had Moses and the prophets. There's no excuse not to believe in God. You've got to make the decision to want to believe. And sometimes as a person speaking to you, or maybe you guys are speaking to someone you might know, if they don't believe, that's not on you. And I'll get to that point later on. But in verse 29, let me spell that again. Let them hear them. Today, God's word can only be heard. He's not coming with miracles. He's not coming with signs because we know that hasn't worked. How many opportunities have we read so far in these first four points where signs and wonders didn't convince these people to change? But he said in verse 30, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes back from them from the dead, they will repent. They will, right? But I think the answer is exactly what has been happening all along. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. You know why? Jesus already done it. Jesus rose from the dead. And unfortunately, not everyone believed. In Matthew 28, when Jesus rises from the dead, there's something that the women there did. It's bringing chills to me right now to even think about it. And it's something that all people should have. What happens there at the bottom in verse 8? They went out quickly from the tomb, fear, and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples his word. You know why? What was Jesus preaching to them all along? I am your way to salvation. I am the one you're seeking. I am the one you're waiting for. I am the one you're looking for. I am that one. He does it. He did it. Think of all the people that heard him, that saw him die, even ones that may even shouted, crucify at the cross. Did they have that change of mind afterwards to say that Jesus is my Savior? Because that's the point. Even though they shouted, crucify him, Jesus probably never one time, and I'm going to say 100% did not, tell them, hey, you remember when you said, crucify me? I bet you he never reminded them of that. Because his will to save them was more important, to bring them to repentance. And the answer they had been looking for was with them all along. So you would think that all who heard him, all who saw him, will come to him. Yet, you're talking about people that need to be forgiven more? These are the ones who took him to the cross. These are the reason why he's actually on the cross in the first place. What did the chief priests and the elders do? When they assembled with the elders, consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Why? Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Instead of, I'm not saying every one of them did, but in this context, they should have had the attitude, he's saving us. Why don't we go and find him? Why don't we go and seek him? But instead, what do they do instead? They give the money to the soldiers to make up a lie. And in fact, it even says, they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. He said all along, I was going to be raised. I'm going to save you. And instead of making that decision, they decide to do something to oppose Jesus. So coming back from the dead, is that enough to convince people? As we can see, not everyone. The importance of Jesus, I'm only going to read a couple verses here, just to kind of, then I'm going to make the lesson. I got four short points to put the whole lesson together, and then the lesson will be yours. But in Acts chapter 4, 12, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says there, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And also in John 5, I'm going to turn kind of quickly here. I'll leave that up there if you were taking notes. In John chapter 5, in verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. I think everybody's looking, everybody wants to live. We fear death, but Christ is saying that you don't have to die. You never have to die. Why? Because he has passed from death unto life. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about that same context. In 1 Corinthians 15, one of my favorite verses I go to all the time. In verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our answer to this life, is Jesus. And we have it here written. So do you believe that? Or is that something you struggle with? I hope it's not something you struggle with. I think most of us here this evening, or all of us here, don't struggle with that. But there's a lot of people who do. How do we help them? Well, here's some things to keep in mind. And this is what I struggle with. Because I told you earlier that I have a tough time, you know, struggling sometimes when I talk to people. But it's not about me, though. It's sometimes I think that it's me. Maybe I speak. Maybe I talk too loud. Maybe I feel like I'm yelling. Hope I don't feel like I'm yelling tonight. But if I am, I'm trying to make the point that when you talk to people, you got to understand that there are so many things against us today in this world. That's how Satan lives. That's how Satan rules the world, is getting people to almost feel sorry for doing things wrong. Like, you can't do that wrong because you might feel sorry for people, or you might make them feel ashamed trying to teach them the right way. But, you know, what we fight against every day eventually will come to an end. But it doesn't come to an end to this world is over with. But one thing that I always struggle with is this mindset of entertainment. You know, we will not change everyone's minds because you have to have a desire to want to study and grow by what is written. Most people today want to be entertained, and to convince people that it's just more than words on a paper, they have a tough time with that. This is not a concert, but that's what a lot of people want to go to, concerts. They want to know that my father is Darth Vader. This is from a church. Darth Vader, I am your father. This is how people want to be entertained. They want ticket sales. This is a struggle for us. But you know, they have to know that God's word is what they want to read and what they want to study. And if you can just talk with them, that is your first step, getting them to read it. Also, what has God said is more important in the deception of Satan? I'm not going to read this, but in 1 Corinthians 13, you can read this on your own. You know, one thing that the man of God says there, he says, I cannot go back because God told me I can't. But what does he do? He goes back. He is being deceived. And that's sometimes what happens in our lives, is Satan is deceiving people and even Christians to convince them that this is not what you need. You need more than this. But the problem is the expectation of God is only what we can read and there's nothing more. But Satan has a way to convince people that God's okay if you turn a little bit to the right and you go a little bit to the left. God's okay with that. Because God loves you, right? And he cares. But sometimes that's a false logic in worship. God does love you. But he also expects obedience. And if you choose not to obey, where's your love for him? That's the second step we need to think about, is our love for him. And Christians standing up today and defending themselves is getting harder and harder and harder. Young ones today are going to have a harder time as they get older to go through school, to go through college. You can't even watch a commercial without being appalled by what you're seeing. But don't also consider yourself a failure. You know, I struggle with this, but you know, Paul even makes it clear in verse, you know, he says, who then is Paulus? Who's Apollos? But ministers to whom you believe. As the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Paulus watered, but God gave the increase. But what's interesting about this is what he recognizes. The person who plants, so neither those who plants is anything. That's talking about Paul. Nor is he who waters. But what's important is who gives the increase, and that's God. Our job is to teach and get people to understand this. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's all we can do. And you may not even know the outcome. Do I think somebody's been converted to a Christian because of what I said? I don't know. I have no idea. All my lifetime, I may not even know that. That may be something you may never find out. But what if I told you 25 years later, something you don't know, is someone was saved because of something you said to them. And then they became a Christian because of what you said. But you never know it. Sometimes getting people to read, because a lot of people don't even know the Word of God. Being able to read and letting them see is the first response, because God, when that person is looking, God's not going to leave them out. He's going to find a way for that person to find whoever it is speaking the truth. And then finally, the things to keep in mind, guys, God is still working today. I was reading, I've been doing some of my studying in the fall, and every time I read these verses, I sometimes get chills, but these are answers sometimes we can't even answer. In Ecclesiastes 11, I find myself sometimes wondering, how do you answer this? You really can't. In Ecclesiastes 11, God is still working today. Many will deny, but how do you answer this question in verse 5? As you do not know, what is the way of the wind? 11:5. But to me, how life continues on this earth, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Think about that. You ever wonder how bones in a child and a mother grow? Because, you know, last time I thought, didn't God just start with a little dirt and made Adam? But with that little dirt, every being after that started, because he had a way for life to continue. And you see it today. And even Ecclesiastes chapter 12, but there is an answer to our life. One that we got to make sure we remember. It's not about verse 11. I think I started in verse 9. Sorry. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order. And this is verse chapter 12, by the way. Sorry. Set in order many proverbs that the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Further, my son, be admonished by these, and making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. No matter how many books you write, no matter how many words you read, here's the conclusion. You can read and study from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and memorize the whole book. This is the conclusion, though. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every single thing, whether good or evil. God's telling you that this life will end one day. we have how to get to heaven. You ever wonder why the sun still rotates around the same, the earth still rotates around the sun the way it does? Because God's still here. We should be grateful. God hadn't said, earth, move a little closer to the sun, but it's by that much. We'd all burn up. What about a little bit farther away? We'd all freeze. God has given us a way, even 2,000 years after the Lord walking this earth, to be saved. Unfortunately, a lot of people will not believe it. But you know those who do? The reward, the outcome, you would be grateful when you stand in front of Jesus and he says, good and faithful servant, well done. That should be your looking forward to in the end, is looking to the day you get to have a relationship with God and walk with God just like the first man he created, right? Adam. I do want to end on this verse, though, 2 Peter 3. It's very important. Why you need to prepare today? You know, I talk to people all the time. One thing is, oh, well, see this sign. God will show us this sign when the end comes. This sign will come. I will tell you, in verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will all be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking forward and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look according to his promise, look for a new heavens and look for a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But why is God writing this the way he does? The answer is in verse 9. He's not slack concerning that promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Why a lot of us are still here? Why this earth is still here? He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So one day we all will have to stand in front of God. I hope that the lesson tonight is something that you can use. My advice, when you speak to people, have the word with you and let them read. Sometimes that's the only answer you can do. Because somebody that's looking for God, when they want to really find God, they'll find it only through here. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, why not come to the front as we stand and sing at this time?